Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Covenant. As Billy said, we're so glad that you're with us. Now we read the Bible together and study it together. And this fall, we are doing a series on the book of Revelation. So you're brave for being here. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin. This is our second week in the series, beginning in verse 9. Also, in your order of worship, you'll find Bibles if you want a little bit of a longer reading or want to look at things, then they're there in your pews as well. Before we read this passage this morning, verses 9 through 20, the end of chapter 1, just a couple of reminders from last week. So, first of all, Revelation, singular, was written by John. You may know this, you may not, but John was one of the close followers of Jesus in those very, very early days, one of the apostles. He walked closely with Jesus. He wrote a gospel about that experience in the New Testament. It bears his name, as well as three letters that bear his name. And so now, for about 60 years or so, John has been ministering in Jesus' name, often in the face of significant suffering and persecution and hardship. Jesus had other friends who were close to him as well, many of whom wrote our New Testament. They're all gone by this point, likely all martyred or having died for their faith. And so now John is suffering himself in a different way. He is living out his remaining days in exile as an enemy of the Roman Empire. And he'll name this morning on an island called Patmos. Now, someone alerted me between services. He told me he had been to Patmos and it wasn't that bad, but I imagine that it was worse then. And maybe it's not as bad when you're visiting on a cruise ship. I don't know. But Patmos was like a rock quarry, or imagine Alcatraz. And it's there that, you know, John, having been cut off from people, it's there that he receives this revelation, which is the name of the book. And remember from last week, it is the revelation fundamentally about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, not as John once knew him, as a rabbi wandering around Galilee, but the revelation now of Jesus Christ as he is, glorified, enthroned, unveiled as the Alpha and the Omega. This morning, we have before us the first great vision of the book, and the curtain is pulled back, and John wants us to look at Jesus with him. Kids and young disciples, we're gonna do that together. I want you to try to imagine. We're going to do this collectively as a congregation this morning. I want you to try to imagine what Jesus looks like using John's description, and then maybe this question, if you could answer this question afterwards, how did that make John feel? John tells us. And why did he feel that way? If you're able this morning, I'd ask you to stand now for the reading of God's holy word. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, through the end of the chapter, verse 20. John writes, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do pray as we open your word together now that you would, as we prayed even before this, that you would change us and that upon seeing your son, we might behold him and in doing so become more like him. So would you lift up us up in the spirit in much the same way you did John? And Lord, would you give us what we need this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just going to work through the passage this morning. There's two things I want us to look at with John that John wants us to see in his opening vision. The first thing we're going to look at is we're just going to focus on what Jesus looks like. So that's the burden or the main part of the passage. John turns to see him and he describes him to us. And so I want us to think about what John actually sees, what Jesus looks like according to John's description given to us. And then secondly, where he is. Where is his place? It's important in the passage, what Jesus looks like, and then where we find him. Let's look first at what he looks like. I'd ask you to look at your Bible or your order of worship with me at verse 10, and just notice that after John has done some introduction in verse 9, he hears a voice beginning in verse 10, and then in verse 12, John turns like we all would do to see who the voice is, who it is that's talking to him, and the first thing that John records seeing are these seven lampstands. Now, lampstands have a history in the Old Testament. We'll talk about those in a minute. But in verse 13, in the midst of those lampstands, John says, is one like a son of man. One like a son of man. And I think I said this last week, but I just want to reiterate this, that Revelation is going to be a commentary in the Old Testament for us. It's just dripping with Old Testament references. In fact, if we think about Revelation as our picture book, the Old Testament was John's picture book. And in the Old Testament, the Son of Man is a title, okay? It's not a description, like someone who's born of a man. It's a title. And that's why we read from the book of Daniel this morning, Daniel 7. When Daniel sees hundreds of years before John, he gets this vision and he sees whom he calls the Son of Man. And it is this figure that is glorious, that is towering, that is commanding, that is there serving the Ancient of Days. And what's interesting about this is that in his own earthly ministry, Jesus was very clear. He claimed this title for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. And when he did that, it probably would have given people pause because at that point, Jesus did not fit the description that they thought about from Daniel 7. He was a wandering, itinerant rabbi that did not look like the guy that Daniel described. But now when John turns, he does. And John is describing in his own language what Daniel saw. So let's just look at Jesus with John for a moment. And I'd say this, I'm going to give you some permission here. If you need to, you have permission to close your eyes to help you imagine Jesus as John saw him. And I'm going to take it in good faith that you are not sleeping, okay? We're going to try our best to imagine what John saw here. And by the way, John is going to try to do his best. One of the things you'll notice in this description over and over again is John says it was like. He was like this. He was like that. That is John reaching for language to try to describe for us what he's seeing. So what does he see? Head to toe here. First, the hair. White hair. John says like white wool, like snow. That language comes precisely from Daniel 7, not in regard to the Son of Man, but the Ancient of Days. The hair of age, of wisdom, maybe of agelessness, of purity flowing. And then John moves down to the eyes. We often say that the eyes give someone away. The eyes of Jesus are flames of fire. And so often in the Old Testament, like at Mount Sinai, the glory of God appears as divine fire, a consuming fire. So imagine now that divine fire staring at John, maybe staring right through John, the purifying gaze of God himself staring through him. And then John moves to his feet. These are feet that are like burnished bronze, which have been refined in a fire. They're heavy, they're metallic, they're strong. They've been tested and made stronger by fire. And then John hears a voice of a roar of many waters, maybe maybe you've been close to a waterfall before, and the roar was so strong that you had someone beside you, but you couldn't even make out the words they were saying because the roar drowned out every other voice. And John sees that in his right hand he is holding stars. That's pretty impressive. From his mouth comes a weapon, a two-edged sword, and then his face is like the sun shining in full strength. And don't you know that having lived all of his days in the Middle East, John would have known what it felt like for the sun shining in its full strength to bear down on him. Okay, that's what he sees. You can look up now. And those are the words that John reaches for to describe Jesus to us. And I'll just remind you here for a moment that this is not a stranger that John is looking at. This is his friend with whom he had walked closely, the same friend with whom, when he had shared his final meal with him before this, he had laid his head, remember, on his breast in that meal together. And so what does John do when he sees him now? He doesn't dare lay his head on him or cuddle with him. In verse 17, he fell at his feet as though dead. He fell at his friend's feet as though dead. And can you imagine if you were not a friend, if you were an enemy? Just by looking at him, John went catatonic. His heart stopped beating, and I asked us all to imagine what John saw. And I could tell that some of you were trying really, really hard. You tried your best, and I tried my best this week as well. And I don't think I saw anyone this morning fall out of their pews as though dead. It's not the Presbyterian way. Here's the point. No matter how this description affected you right now, John is telling you this morning that this is reality. If you could see Jesus now as he really is, as John saw him then, even if you know him as a friend, you would fall down at his feet as dead. Your heart would stop. Again, if we go back to Daniel 7, there are two figures that we read about in Daniel 7. One was the Ancient of Days, and one was the Son of Man. And it's very clear in Daniel 7 that the Ancient of Days is God himself. Not so clear with the Son of Man. But here in Revelation 1, those two figures merge. And the description of the Ancient of Days is now applied to the Son of Man. And so John is seeing Jesus in his unobstructed glory. And when he sees his old friend, he is looking at God himself. And John is saying to us, where I used to see him concealed in his divinity, that has gone away. And when you see Jesus like he really is, mentally and physically and emotionally, you just come undone. And here's what I want you to consider with me this morning from John's perspective. Do you think that upon seeing Jesus this way, that maybe, just maybe, John had a revised outlook on what was truly scary in his own life? That maybe the things he used to think were really scary, like a prison guard in his day that treated him meanly, or for the churches he was writing to, maybe the fear of having their property confiscated or the rejection of friends and family members, maybe even death. I am guessing that upon seeing Jesus this way, that many of those fears don't quite seem as haunting anymore. Because I think John would tell us, I have seen the one, and there is only one who is truly worthy of your fear. And he is my friend. And when I saw him in his glory, I died. And I wasn't thinking about complaining to him about the living conditions that I was facing on Patmos anymore. And I wasn't thinking about asking him to give me an account of what was fair or unfair in my life. I saw him, and when I saw him, he's all I could think about, and nothing else mattered. And so for you this morning, if you could see Jesus as John saw him, and that is really what John is asking you to do, do you think it might affect you? Your courage, your faithfulness, your obedience, your own endurance in the face of whatever hard looks like in your life right now? And do you think that whatever you deem as scary, it might just not seem as scary anymore? The whole book of Revelation, you're going to see this in the letter to the churches, is about overcoming. To the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes. In verse 9, it's about patience and endurance and tribulation for the testimony of Jesus in this world. And John says, in order to do that, in order for you to endure patiently in a broken world in which you will not escape unscathed, John says that, will you look with me at the one who will make your heart stop with his glory? Because to his feet, one day all of creation will fall as though dead. And so I am asking you as your pastor to give him his due right now. That is reality. The curtain pulled back, and John is showing you history and life and the Son of Man towering over it all. Would you look at him? And then second, where do we find him? Two places in the passage. I think his location is pretty significant because John introduces that location to us right at the outset. The first and most obvious is in verse 13 when John sees Jesus in the midst of where? The seven lampstands. What are those seven lampstands? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess at this point in Revelation. Jesus tells us in verse 20 exactly what those lampstands are. They are the seven churches. The ones that we read off this morning, the ones in Asia to whom John is writing. But I want you to remember for a moment that that number seven, which we'll come across multiple times, is important in apocalyptic literature. It is the number of fullness or the number of completion. So these lampstands are two things at once. They are, first of all, real historical churches in Asia in about 96 AD that are filled with people trying to figure it out. Trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, how to endure, how to be faithful. And second, these lampstands represent those kinds of churches everywhere, all over the world, throughout history, even us this morning. The lampstands are Jesus's people on earth. They are congregations, they are local churches where kids get baptized, and we come together and laugh and cry and struggle. And where in the world is Jesus in relation to the lampstands, these local churches? Verse 13, he is in their midst. In other words, he is not above them looking down on them. He is not outside of them looking into them. When John sees this vision, he sees Jesus right there in the middle of them inside these churches. Like the one that we just tried to imagine, like he is here right now among us. And it's why in each of the messages, you're going to see this, to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, you're going to hear this language over and over and over again. Jesus will continually say to those churches, I know. I know. I know you. I know your works. I know your suffering. I know your sorrow. I know your love, your faith, your service, your temptations, your fears. I know your sin. I know your pain, I know your emptiness, I know because I am here. And in those letters, he will rebuke each and every church, but he will do so as an insider, as one who claims membership, as a partnership, as a friend in union with them. Where was Jesus when the wheels have fallen off at Covenant Presbyterian Church? He's always been right here in our midst. And one day he will say to us, I know. I know. I was always here. And I know. It's a good time to say this too, but if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and I never assume that everyone here is a Christian, we just want to say that we're glad that you're here. But maybe an important thing for you to think about is a question that would go something like this. How, if you were interested in getting to know Jesus better, how would you do that? Where would you go to meet him, to know him, to experience him? And certainly we would tell you this morning to read the Bible. Maybe start with the gospel, meet with Christian friends. But I want to exhort you from the picture that we have here, and that is keep showing up at a lampstand. Go to the lampstand. We're just one lampstand, but we are a lampstand. A local congregation, a local church. Jesus is in the midst of his churches. Go there to meet him. To know him. And I want to point this out as well. What does John tell us that Jesus is wearing when we see him in verse 13? If you'll look back at your Bibles there, verse 13, what is he wearing? He's wearing a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And look, that might not mean very much to us. We kind of think that that was just standard dress back then, that everyone wore a robe. You open your closet, it's all robes, right? But John is describing Jesus here in uniform. It is the Aaronic uniform. It is a uniform of a high priest doing his work in the tabernacle. And so Jesus is not just in the middle of these churches. He is in the middle of these churches like a doctor in a hospital who's dressed in a white coat and a stethoscope around her neck. And if you went to a hospital and you saw a doctor dressed like that, white coat, stethoscope, you'd be like, ah, intuitively, they're working today. Jesus is in uniform among his churches working, doing what he does. And John has told us what that is back in verse 5, freeing us as a priest from our sins by his blood and making us, as he sends us out into a kingdom of priests. He has his work clothes on among us. And he is doing his work to send us out to build his kingdom. So first of all, where is he? He's in his churches. Where else is he in the passage? He is also with John. John is not in a congregation. He is in exile. He is all alone. He is on some rock quarry miles from the mainland, but in the spirit, John says in verse 10, he sees that he is not alone, that Jesus is in fact with him as he is scattered. And now we can go back to verse 17 and let this hit us for a moment. For this lonely, exiled, suffering man, maybe despondent, certainly a man at this point without any hope of life getting better in this world, what does Jesus do for him? Because John sees him, his friend, and he falls down at his feet as though dead. And what does Jesus do next? As though the first thing that he wants John to get is Jesus comes to him before he says a word, and he lays his right hand on him, and he says then, "Fear not." Now get that picture for a moment. Because likely at some point in your life, when the wheels have come off from you, when you've been really scared or ashamed or sad, you've had a friend or a parent or a coach or someone important just lay their hand on your shoulder, just touch you. It's kind of a universal gesture, a gesture of love, of solidarity, of affirmation, a hand on your shoulder in that moment telling you what? It's going to be okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to get through this together. Now listen to me, there is no one who can make good on that promise. Good intentions, good heart, but who can really promise you that in whatever your version of Patmos is, who can really say to you it's going to work out in the end? It's going to be okay, we're going to get through this. Let John tell you who can. It's the one whose hand holds the stars. It's the one whose hand holds the keys to the gates of Hades and death. It's the one who says to you, "Behold, I died, and I am alive forevermore, and so fear not." It is the one whose eyes burn right through you, who can see through all the junk that is ruining your life, all the facades, and who is still clothed as your great high priest. It is the one whose face burns like the sun shining in full strength. That same face that Israel prayed would be turned to them in blessing, not in a scowl, but with a smile. And that is the one and only one who can unequivocally this morning put that same hand on your shoulder in your version of Patmos and revive you and promise you that it will be okay. And John says, can you see him this morning? And can you trust him? You say, what does it mean to trust him? Well, can you fall down as dead at his feet? And that version of that might be, can you just give yourself to him if you had nothing to hold back? You know, John is in Patmos and John is suffering, but John right now is also in the spirit and he is okay. He's reigning. And practically speaking, John wants you always in this book to see the first in light of the second. That is to see Patmos or Nashville or the college campus or wherever you are in light of the Jesus who holds the stars and the keys and who holds you. And to feel his hand on your shoulder saying, you have nothing to fear if I am your friend. And so remember, come back to the first beatitude, blessed are those who hear these words read and who keep what is written in them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word to us in so many different ways. Love languages, this particular version as John writes what he sees and what he hears. And Lord, we pray that you would make us to overcome. We have different versions of loneliness and exile and disappointment in life and suffering and hardship, different levels of intensity and acuteness without a doubt, but it's still the same call that we might overcome and remain faithful. And so, Lord, we certainly need pictures of Jesus, of his tenderness, of him handing out bread to 5,000 people, of him caring for people, the outcast. We also need this picture of him enthroned as the Ancient of Days, high and lifted up, as the one to whom all creation will bow, who is strong and mighty, whose feet are like burnished bronze refined in a fire. This picture of him clothed in the clothing of a priest and putting his hand on our shoulder and telling us not to fear. So Lord, would you give us courage, we pray, and faithfulness and whatever that looks like. Would you grow us in our love for you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.